Thank you all so much for being here today on this special day. This is our church's sixth birthday, and it's such a miracle, really, for us to be here. We started working on this project of Edgewood Church 8 years ago, and if you remember 8 years ago, especially 7 years ago, like economically, our world was a mess, and everybody was scared, and bad things happening, people said, Nathan and Carrie, this is a terrible idea. This is never going to work. You can't start a church in the middle of a recession. Wait till the economy comes back. We'll still be waiting in some ways. Depends. You know, Jordan and I, he's an economist. We have discussions about that. Anyway. You know, and people said, like, they said, you've got a bad business plan. This is never going to work because you when you're going to start a church, you don't pay any attention to poor people. You pick, like, upwardly mobile people and that are a homogeneous group of people. You pick white or black, and it's got to be upper middle class. And that's the plan that works sometimes, you know. If it's going to be a plan that works, that's the thing that you do. And that wasn't the plan. And you know, and just over and over again, people said, this isn't going to work. You can't have a church that's just simply focused on following Jesus. Like, you've got to have more rules and regulations and polities. And how do you know when to kick people out and when not to, you know? And we're like, well, we're just going to follow Jesus. Invite people to come along with us and follow Jesus, too. And we'll just do the best that we can. And somehow, you know, 6 years later, Those people were probably right that it was probably a bad idea, but it was a Jesus idea, you know? And so we're still here. We're still here, and this thing works where people are just following Jesus, and you can be who you want to be, and I can be who I want to be, but we're just going to love God together, and we're going to figure this out, you know? And it works, and it's beautiful. And recession or no recession, which we may be out of, I don't know, it's still working, you know? We're still here. Hadn't always been easy, but we're here, still here, and we've seen God work in so many people's lives in all these years, including mine, and so many of yours, and you, and many of you have been a part of that, and maybe today some of you are part of that for the first time. But God is doing beautiful things in and among us here, and I'm so glad that you're here with us today. We are, like Carrie said, we're kind of in the middle of this series called The Story. And so, like, if you open up a book in the middle and you start reading, it can be kind of confusing sometimes. And I'll try to catch us up real quick. But part of catching us up into this middle shouldn't be too difficult, because this story is our story. It's God's story. It's a story of humanity and human nature and who we are and what makes us tick and why the world is the way that it is. So in some ways, even if you haven't been here for the last few weeks, you have seen bits of this story over and over again throughout your life and throughout your week, and you probably look at it in the eyes every day. Because every story needs to have some crisis moment, some conflict, some thing that gets the plot moving, right? And so our story, this human story, is that we live in a beautiful and amazing world, and people are incredible children of God, made in God's image, wonderful. But there's also this flaw that runs through all of us and through all of things. We're broken people living in a broken world. And we sense it in our relationships, between husbands and wives, and between fathers and sons and daughters and moms and daughters, and just we sense it in our workplaces. My goodness, the whole world sees it in our political system, you know, seeing what is going on here. Yeah, Lord have mercy. Lord have mercy. People around the world are saying, what is going on here? I thought this was like the best, one of the best systems that we had in the world, and what's happening? But this thing that we keep running into over and over again throughout our lives is that when we see stuff in us, we see stuff in our relationships, we see stuff in the world, dark things in the world, dark things in us, and we say, life shouldn't be this way, things shouldn't be this way. Sometimes we scream that out, something's screaming on the inside, things shouldn't be this way. But that's a part of our soul that knows something, that knows that long ago that things were not this way. That we were created for a world that was different. A world where God, that all things lived and breathed and they found their place in God's good kingdom. and God's rule and God's order. This is called the story of the kingdom of God, and it's our story. And people, when Jesus was walking around this earth and he was talking about the kingdom of God, that was something that he just threw out to people, and they knew what it was because they put that word, that phrase, to this angst that is on in all of us, that the world shouldn't be this way and that we need somebody to save it and to fix us and to fix this world because we can't do it on our own. And there's times that we kind of like build up our bravado and our arrogance and say, we're going to fix this. We are the hope that we've been waiting for. And we just stir ourselves up and we might create something for a little bit and then it just falls to pieces. And then we're back maybe to later again repeat this cycle of like hope, naivety, arrogance that just ends in depression and frustration. They knew this. They knew this. And so the thing that they longed for was this hope in God, that this thing that we had lost so long ago, this life with God where God puts all things in order and fixes this stuff that is just messed up in us and messed up in the world that we can't do anything about. They longed for this and they called it the kingdom of God. And that's really what our whole faith story, our whole Christian story is about, is that once long ago that we turned away from God, that everything was the way that it was meant to be. Everything lived in perfect harmony. Human beings with each other and us with God and all of the created world, we lived in perfect harmony together. And then one day we had this idea that we thought, you know, God can't be trusted. Maybe God's holding out on us. Maybe we would make better gods, better lords of our lives. Maybe our ideas are better than God's ideas for us. And so we rejected God's good kingdom, and we turned our own way. And just like God had promised us, we would happen if we ever did that. God wanted us to have a choice because there's no love without freedom, and there's no freedom without choice, so God wanted us to have a choice. When we chose that, we began to know things that we'd never known before, and we began to have abilities that we'd never had before. We began to know things like shame and regret. We begin to have abilities like deception and denial and betrayal. And these abilities and this knowledge would just grow over time until it infected all people and all the created world, until we were just where we find ourselves to be, broken people living in a broken world that get this sense from time to time that things shouldn't be this way. That things shouldn't be this way. And where we were last week, we found out that in this story that God, the story doesn't end in tragedy because of who God is, that God loves us, that no matter what mess that we make of ourselves and that life makes of us and that we make of other people, that God loves us. God loves us and knows us by name and cares about us and cares about the things that we experience in this life, and that God is never going to give up on us because God loves us with a never stopping, never giving up, unbreaking, always and forever love. And so we have a hero God, a rescuer God, and we didn't know early on in the story what's going to happen, what God is going to do about all this. But we found out last week that God picked out this group of people called the children of Israel, the children of Abraham, the Hebrews, to bring them out of this land of Egypt where they had been for over 400 years, where they had been in slavery. They had food to eat, and they had a big empire protecting them in some ways, but they were also slaves. They were forced laborers, working the fields and building the buildings and working in people's houses and working in dehumanizing conditions. And God brought them in miraculous ways up out of this. And God didn't just save them from something, but save them to something. And this to something was to be a saving community. That by this group of people having a special relationship with God, and what made them special was not genetics, not that they were necessarily children of Abraham in a genealogical sort of way, but that they were children of Abraham because they believed and they trusted God. And they were going to be a special community that they would love God and that they would love each other. and that they would do what's right because God is teaching them what is right and how life works best. And they would live that out, and they would be like a light in a dark world. And then all the rest of the world would see how they are living and see who they are, their life with God, and say, I want that. I want that. There's something inside of me that says life shouldn't be this way. Some things shouldn't be this way. But I see the way that they're living, and there's something different there. They're not caught up in all the idols and on chasing after all the things that lead to frustration and depression and death. They're not treating people the way that so many other people treat people. I want to be a part of a community like that. To be a community that's a light in the darkness, a saving community that would teach people to love God and to draw people back into this with God kind of life that we were meant for. It says God brought these people out into this wilderness and showed them like an amazing break with any sort of historical precedence. This God that is monotheistic, that is the only God, that there is no other God but this one. This is a God of history that is working with our choices to weave about a history that bends towards righteousness and justice. A God that loves us. Not just that uses us or gets entertainment from us or a God that manipulates us, but a God that loves us and a God that's moral. These things are all very unique things. A God that's moral and that doesn't want us just to satisfy this God, but for us to do what's right. So you can't manipulate this God because this God just wants you to do what's right, to love each other, to treat each other well, to love God and not get caught up in worshiping things that don't deserve your worship. So God gave these people brought them out of Egypt and gave them a special purpose and a mission to be a special people that would reflect God's nature and character to the world. And so all through their living and through their life together, that they would draw people back to God, a saving community. And where we left things last week, these people were on the edge of the land of Canaan, what we call Palestine or the Levant today. And you can see, go to the next slide if you would. Somebody, there you go. You can see, this is a zoomed out map of the world on purpose, but you guys know where Israel is, Levant, Palestine. It's right there north of Africa, east of the very far east of the Mediterranean Sea. I wish I had a little pointer there. But as you can see, like North and South America aside, that is the center of the world. And that is the worst place to be if you want to start a country or a nation that you want to keep safe and secure. Because everybody in the whole world is going to sweep through there. Every empire that rises up is going to invade there and move through there. But also all traffic and all sorts of commerce and all sorts of people move through there. But so if you want a people who are going to be a light to the world and influencers, then that's the perfect place to put them. But if you want a people that are just going to be safe and secure, maybe like New Zealand or Vanuatu or something would be a really great place to stick people. Like no one's going to know you're even over here, you know? But that is not the place that you go if you want to be safe and left alone, right? So God is leading these people into this place called Palestine, Levant. Go to the next slide. But this next part of our story is found in the book of Joshua. And there's no way, I don't want you to read the Bible for the first time and be like, Nathan never told me this. This is terrible. You open the book of Joshua and it's not, there's no easy answers for this. Because God's leading people, according to the book of Joshua, God's leading people into the promised land, into Palestine, into Canaan, and it is occupied by the Canaanites. And God commands in the book of Joshua to annihilate these people, men, women, children, goats, donkeys, chickens, whatever, you know, if you find it, kill it. There are answers to this. But nothing that I think that is completely satisfactory. Anybody who understands God through the lens of Jesus and who Jesus is has problems with this. But Some people look at it as an allegory, as a, this is what it looks like in our souls and our spirits to like when we become committed to God, that we take no prisoners, we move in, you know, that we need to be fully committed. And that's the takeaway from Joshua. The other one is that that the book of Joshua was written later on during the reign of another king in Israel as justification for using religious power to consolidate their violence to consolidate their rule. So we have this book of Joshua that says, look, this is what a person just like me did long ago. So what I'm doing is good and right. And what the point of Joshua for those people that understand it that way is a really powerful warning of the danger of what happens when we combine religious power and government military power. It is a dangerous combination when we go and we kill people because God told me so. It's not the first time that is to happen, but what a powerful thing for that to be in our scripture, to have a book that could be a warning for us of those dangers. The other way that people understand this story and this text is that it's just a telling of history. That this is, God said to go in and kill these people, and that's what these people did. And that it was, that at some point, that some societies and some cultures, they just get so bad with their child sacrifices and the way that they just mutilate and mistreat each other and just terrible, God-awful things, that God comes to the point and says, I can't take this anymore. This is systemically terrible, bad, and I'm wiping it out. And so in so many ways that it was a warning, not just to other people, but also to the Israelite people, that if you become, that God is a God of history, and that if you become like these people that you are displacing here, that this God of history will stand in on you. So be careful how you treat each other. Be careful not to sacrifice your children. Be careful not to run after other gods. Be careful how you treat the poor. Be careful how you treat those who are disadvantaged and those who are crippled and those who are poor. Because I hear their prayers. And at some point, I will come and do something about that. There's three ways to look at Joshua. But people move in. However you want to look at it, there's all really good things to learn about God and the Christian life through the book of Joshua. But people move in to this land of Palestine, and they don't have a king, because except for God, because God is their king, which is a really unique thing. This invisible God that there's no statue of is their king. It teaches them how to live and what is right. But this thing, this cycle keeps happening over and over again. They forget their story, like we forget our story sometimes. They forget who they are. They forget whose they are. They forget this God who rescued them, who teaches them how life works best. And life starts to get off the rails. And they find themselves in dark alleys and in bad places and in messes that they wish that they had never been in before. And that God then sends them somebody called a judge. And these judges are not the guys with like the curly white wigs and the dark robes, but these are people that sometimes militarily liberate the people of Israel from a foreign power that has dominated them. Sometimes they are people that speak on God's behalf to people. One of the greatest of the judges was a lady named Deborah. That she did all three of these things, and she didn't lead Israel for just a short period of time, but her whole life. She was a prophetess, which means that she spoke for God. She told people what God wanted. She taught people the way to live, and she also led, like when they were being threatened, she also led people in war. Fascinating. One of the strongest leaders in the Old Testament, a woman named Deborah. Tuck that away. But then we come to this last judge. And I want you to put something in your mind real quick. Picture a man, kind of scrawny and malnourished, dark skin. Darker skin because he spent a lot of time out in the sun. He's got calluses and blisters all over his hands and all over his shoulders. He's got a thick rope that he's pulling over his shoulder. And for a moment, his weight shifts just a little bit. And he takes a breath. And he looks behind him. And there's more people that look just like him, holding the rope behind him. A few guys in front of him. And then there's skinny, sunburnt people with calluses all over their hands, holding a rope just next to him. And at the end of the rope, there's a huge stone. And they've been pulling this stone for weeks and weeks. And it's not because it's a job that they signed up for. It's not what they filled out their aptitude test for. And they said, hey, you're gonna be really good at like pulling a rope and moving a stone. It was something they weren't getting paid for it. It wasn't their job. They were forced into this. Soldiers showed up at their house one day and said, hey, lucky you, you're going to get to pull a stone for a while. They spent a third of their life doing projects like this. And if they got injured, they got sent back to their family. If they died, they didn't go back to their family. And their family doesn't benefit from this at all. And then when they go back home, they get to work in whatever their trade is. And whatever their trade is, at least a tenth of that is taken away. Keep this man pulling this stone, sweat dripping into his eyes. His anger and his frustration and his sense of defeat, of being stuck in this place against his will. Keep this man in your mind. So we come to our last judge. His name is Samuel. He's a really great judge, leader of Israel. And he comes to the end of his life, towards the end of his life. And the Israelites, they come to him, these Hebrews, and they make an official request to him and to God. And they say, Samuel, we just want to make this official that we don't want God to be king anymore. We want you to pick out a king for us. We trust you, so we want you to pick out a king for us so that we can be like all the other nations in the world. Formal rejection of God as king. And this wasn't the first time. This is just like the formal thing. Like the wheels have been coming off for a long time, but this is like, hey, here's the official papers, the official notice, we're done. The refrain through this book of Judges when things were bad was always in those days there was no king in Israel and everybody just did what was right in their own eyes. They'd been rejecting God for a long time and saying, there's no king here. God was supposed to be king. They were supposed to look to God as king. And everybody did what was right in their own eyes, and it made a mess. Everybody just did whatever you think is right, whatever you think is wrong, just do that. And willy-nilly, we'll see how that all works out for everybody. No moral compass, except for whatever you want to make up. But it goes back even further than that. From the earliest times when God brought the people out of the land of Egypt, out of the land of slavery and oppression for them, very quickly they were saying, God, brought us out here. I know you did all these wonderful things and we hurrah right after those moments, but man, we would really like to go back to Egypt where we were slaves. They were free people longing for slavery, longing for oppression, complaining about it. But it goes back even further than that. It goes back to the beginning of our story where we say, God, I don't trust you. God, I think that somebody we would be somebody, anybody would be better kings and lords of our lives than you would be. So we're going to go our own way. We'll do whatever is right in our own eyes. And hey, guess what? All these people around us, they have kings, and so we would like to have a king, be just like them. It was an abandonment of this mission and the special purpose that they had. They weren't going to be a light in a dark world anymore. They wanted to be just like the darkness around them. I want to be just like everybody else. They don't want to be the influencers. They want to be among the influenced. They didn't want to give up being special to God and hey, God, you don't be king, but I still want you to stick around and bless us and tell us that we're special. And if we get in a tight spot, get us out, just kind of be the genie in my pocket, but we don't really want you to be God. We'll have somebody else be king. So God, being the merciful God that he is, explained to the people through Samuel, saying, this isn't what you want. It's not what you want. These people actually said, we want a king who will lead, who will go. This, go back to this last slide with the scripture there, Sam. It's just such teenager stuff. It's amazing. We want a king over us. You know, like those bright ideas when you know absolutely nothing about life and it's just so stupid, but you're stupidly confident. Then we will be like the other nations with a king to lead us and go out before us and fight our battles. That's what kings do, right? Oh, hey, everyone, you're in trouble. Don't worry, I'm the king. I'll go fight. You guys stay here, right? That's not what happens. No. And God says, that's not how it works. That's not how it works. This king will keep you safe, will protect you by taking away your life and your health and plunging you into their battles. This king will provide for you by taking away your stuff. This king is going to take, will make slaves of you. This king is going to take your wives and your daughters. This king is going to make your sons into soldiers. And if you get them back, they will likely be mutilated and damaged. That's how this king is going to make you safe. And this king, they'll give you stuff, because that's what kings do. They'll give you stuff. They'll throw you some bread and some circus, but they're going to take far more than what they give. And this shouldn't sound really foreign to any human being that has known anything about a politician or a government ever. Or human beings that say, yes, we'll give you power. And politicians keep running on the same things of who's going to give me the most free stuff and who's going to keep me safe, right? Who's going to keep me safe? Who's going to give me more free stuff? Well, I'll give power to the person that gives me the most free stuff and says he's going to keep me safe, run out into battle for me. Words. And these stupid teenagers, it's just you, teenagers, you're brain damaged for 10 years of your life. It's just true. We want a government to give us free stuff and to keep us safe. And God says it's not going to work out that way. It's not the way it happens. One historian, just to bring it even further into our stuff, says this about American politicians. The American public will endure until the day that politicians discover that it can bribe the people with the people's own money. Does that make sense? Bribing the people with the people's own money. Despite, just like a teenager, despite God's warning, because what does God know? They said, no, this is going to be great. It's going to work out just fine. How many of us have said that? We were like, we're going to jump off this cliff. It's going to be wonderful. They said, no, it's going to be great. Give us a king. And God said, give them a king. Give them a king. But as things go, it turned out just the way that Samuel and that God had said, that the people God delivered from the hardships of slavery in Egypt created an Egypt all their own. They thought they knew better. They thought they would be better off without God as king. But as many of us have found out, that it doesn't really work out very well that way. This is really important for us. The Bible says a good deal about governments and rulers, about good ones and bad ones. Never says that government is bad. God judges governments by what they do. But what is clearly bad and clearly dangerous is this confusing of the kingdom of God with the kingdom of Israel, or confusing the kingdom of God with the kingdom of anything else, or the nation of anything else. That is a dangerous combination that people have fallen into over and over again. And this is a warning that God gives to the Israelites through Samuel, and that God gives to us because it's a part of our story. Watch out. Watch out. There's bad, ugly stuff down this road. The Israelites and pretty much all of their kings blurred the lines between the kingdom of Israel and the kingdom of God until they believed that the interests of Israel was the interests of God and the agenda of Israel was the agenda of God. Does any of this sound familiar? And it always was a disaster. It confused people about God. Because when you say that the agenda of God is the agenda of the state, then it makes people kind of wonder sometimes, well, if God's moral and this is what moral looks like to God, then I don't want to have anything to do with it. If this is what foreign policy looks like when God's doing it, then this doesn't seem really, really nice to me. It confuses people about the loving and moral God and the purposes of God in the world. And it also gave powers to the state and powers to the government and powers to the kings that those things should never have. Powers of faith and religious adherence. So that it was blurred between serving a king and serving God. As if those two things are the exact same thing. It's dangerous territory. And for us, it's also dangerous whenever we place our hope in this life and for the world and in the idea of some legislation or some person or some king to save us and to make it all right. Because as we know from all of our history is that there's this brokenness that runs through all of us. And that we can't save ourselves. And there is no kingdom of this world that is the kingdom of God. So the kings were never satisfied with just political power and police power and military power. They also wanted religious power. They built temples to God in their capital cities, and they took on a lot of the kind of symbolism of being priests. And so they forced their people to haul stones, to build temples to their God. They made slaves of people, and they had these slaves build temples to a God that sets slaves free. This man that I wanted you to picture before was a slave, a forced laborer, building a temple to worship a God that sets slaves free. How messed up is that? But it's part of our story. Like all the other idols in the world, the idols of sex and money and power, this idol, this idolatry of government, of king, maybe they can save us, led to the same places that all the other ones do, to suffering and to hardship. And the price that they ended up paying was far more than they ever wanted to pay. And how many times have all of us found ourselves, in all the ways that we do, found ourselves pulling on that rope with a stone behind us, feeling the weight, feeling the price of a decision, of choices that we've made that's higher than what we wish we ever had to pay. That's the stuff that God is warning people from, that God continues to warn us from. That God says, love me alone. Serve me only. Trust me. Let me take care of you. Let me love you and you love me. because anything else is going to lead to heartache and suffering and slavery and abuse. Freedom is found in me and in nowhere else. I don't want you spending your life, whittling your life away, pulling stone for nothing. These people had formally rejected God and said, we don't want you to be king. We don't want to be a part of your saving the world. We don't want to be a part of this saving community. We don't want to be a part of this healing the world. And if our choices really mattered that much, it has consequences for sure. Deep and terrible consequences. But that's not the end of the story, because God loves us. And the story keeps going on because God is not through with us. God is not through with this story. God is not through rescuing these people that God loves, rescuing broken people living in a broken world. But this part of the story and all parts of the story has something that we need to learn. We got to stop pulling on stones and stop the lives, stop the choices that we make that lead us there, that God keeps saying, stop, 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 love me, I love you, follow after me. You were made for a better life.